Luke chapter 10 as we read through our passage this morning. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. So I tell you every week, bring your Bibles. I'm going to start making you use them. So please bring them. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Verse 18. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. May the Lord bless the reading of his will. You may all be seated. We're going to see how today fleshes out. I wrote a particularly short message that could probably double in length depending on how this goes. How many of you have ever gotten a speeding ticket? Be honest. How many? Wow, people are not being very honest. How many of you have gotten more than one speeding ticket? How many of you gotten more than two speeding tickets? Three, four, five. Okay, so if you've gotten more than five, please stand up. We're gonna flesh this out. More than six, seven, eight. Well, we're at nine. We have a winner, Vern. We're not going to look at any other criminal activities this morning. How many of you have ever gotten pulled over and were angry because you were going the speed of traffic? Right? It's like, yes, I was going 20 miles an hour over the speed limit, but everyone was going 20 miles an hour over the speed limit. Been there? Yes. How many of you ever gotten pulled over and not gotten a speeding ticket? Yes. Well, see, for me, it's funny because I usually have military license plates that say, you know, Air Force veteran and this and that. I was never in the Air Force. But usually what happens is the officer walks up and he says, you know, you were going a little fast, da-da-da-da-da. And I drove for Uber, so I got pulled over several times. And then he says, slow down a little bit and thank you for your service. Nothing aggravates Tish more than when I get out of something, because they just assume, right? And it was always so funny when we were in the car, when we'd go on base, because there's a military sticker on the car as you enter a base, and they're supposed to salute the sticker. But if I was driving the car and we drove in the military gate, they would like salute, you know, and of course you have to do the right thing and salute back. But if she were driving the car, you know, Lieutenant Colonel Wadetsky, when she was driving the car, they would just wave her in. Yes, I enjoyed that. Tish is very humble, though. She rarely would stop and say. What about being not guilty and being pulled over, or being guilty and pulled over? What does any of this matter about today's message? You will find out, because today's message is kind of a difficult one. The 72 had returned, being sent out spectacularly reliant on God Himself. Remember, He told them, you can't take any extra clothes. You can't take any money with you. You're not supposed to carry any food. Just go. No extra change of shoes. Just your mission is to teach the kingdom of God. But their mission wasn't just to teach the kingdom of God. Their mission was to teach the kingdom of God while being spectacularly reliant on God Himself. Go where I show you, teach what I tell you. They didn't have time to chit-chat with others on the road. He said, don't greet anyone on the road. Don't take any side detours. Don't go to any rest areas. Don't go see the world's biggest ball of twine or whatever it may be. Go to the first house you come to and knock on the door. And say, peace be upon this house. And if they receive it, you're to stay there. No small talk. Luke 10:16 says, the one who hears me, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. They're not just going out and telling a message. They're speaking with the very voice of God Himself. Their directive wasn't small. It was huge. These 72 people, whose names are not listed, who have been all but forgotten by history, except being one of the 72 or 70, depending on what version you use, carried with them the authority given to them by Jesus, the authority to cast out demons, but spoke the voice of God. If you rejected them, you rejected the one who sent them. Who sent them? Jesus. If you reject the one who sent them, you reject God Himself. Those who rejected retreated to a visual representation by the brushing of the dust off their feet. Remember, He said, hey, if you go to this town and they won't accept you, then just brush the dust off your feet. But tell them it'll be better for these people than it will be for you. You will come under judgment, and the judgment will be heavy. They're to dust off their feet and give a pronouncement of judgment. In verse 17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Now, we have to be careful when we are reading Scripture. We have to take things in context. We have to look at them and say, what was the Lord trying to say? There are churches all over America that literally bring into the sanctuary venomous snakes. Because after all, it says, venomous snakes. Yeah, you can handle them. They can bite you. It won't hurt you. Don't bring them in here. okay? Now, I'm not necessarily afraid of snakes. When I was a child, my brothers and I, and we lived in the desert, so we would bring home snakes, chop their heads off, skin them, and eat them, all right? Got to be honest, one day Mom came home, and, you know, I don't know about you, but, like, my parents had this one pan. Didn't even have a handle on it anymore. It was kind of covered in grease, and it had a basket in it. And they would heat it up, and they would throw French fries in there, and that was like their little, anyone else have a dedicated fry pan? Just us, huh? Okay, well, that's sad. Anyway, she came home with and saw us standing there in the kitchen with her dedicated fry pan frying up a rattlesnake. So she emptied the oil out of the fry pan, and then she bought us a reticulated python. If we promise not to bring home any more rattlesnakes, whole different story. That's not what this is saying. This isn't saying, hey, you can handle rattlesnakes, and if you get bit, you'll be fine. No, if you're handling a rattlesnake and you don't need to handle a rattlesnake, well, I can't say that. There's a certain lack of intelligence, right, with picking up things that can hurt you and hoping to God, literally, that they won't hurt you. Like, don't do that. Literally what he's saying, because they're coming and they're rejoicing, they believed what Jesus had told them, they obeyed his directives, and their joy is seemingly mixed with a little bit of surprise. They're like, Lord, you wouldn't believe this. Even the spirits, even the demons are subject to us in your name. There were those that were stricken up until this point with demonic possession. Now, up until the time of Jesus, if you were demonically possessed or demonically oppressed, it was a horrific condition for which there was no remedy. Right? You can't give medicine. You can't really do anything to help this person. Anything you could do might be short-lived. And remember, we had the demonic earlier, and they would tie him up, and they would wrap him up, and they would do all of these things and eventually just drive him out of town because there was really nothing they could do with him. So if you were demonically possessed during this time, it was just a horrific condition, and there was no remedy. But under the authority of Jesus, even the demons were brought into subjection. And the disciples of Christ said, you sent us out and you told us this is what you need to do and this is what you need to say. And we went out there and did it. And guess what? It worked. It was wonderful. And Jesus acknowledged that Satan has suffered loss. They could encounter all kinds of evil while under the authority of Jesus, they would suffer no harm. So one, when we're walking in God's will, it brings glory. It brings joy. It brings glory to God. It brings joy to us. When we don't walk in God's will, it generally leads to all kinds of difficulties and estrangements and worries. And second, when God directs us, even the impossible is possible. They're going out there and they're meeting people who are demonically possessed. Now, today, we say, well, we're lucky we don't have that problem. The problem is we do have that problem. There are those who are demonically possessed, but we're woefully untrained in how to encounter that. But we're going to look at that as we get into Ephesians in a couple years. By the way, does anyone know what week this is in Luke? We're in week 40. But that's okay because we're in chapter 10. Whew. God's sovereignty is on full display in this passage. While walking in God's will, the 72 were immune to the evil that surrounded them on their journey. Now, Jesus demonstrates that, you know, hey, even the snakes, even the scorpions, which were pictures of evil in biblical literature. And so literally what he's saying is, you don't have to worry about the evil because you're walking in the power of the Almighty. When we walk in the power of the Almighty, we don't have to worry about evil. When we're walking in the power of the Almighty, and it doesn't really matter the circumstance, because remember, if you will, there were the guys, and they're in this boat, and there's this storm, and they see someone walking on the sea. And what's the first thing they say when they see Jesus walking on the sea? It's a ghost, right? Oh my goodness, it's a ghost. Now we're in the middle of this sea. The storm is threatening their life. On top of that, here comes a ghost. And then they see that it's Jesus, and Peter says, hey, I want to do that. And Jesus says, absolutely, get out of the boat. Peter's thinking, wait a minute. Okay. He steps out of the boat. While he's walking in the will of God, while he's keeping his eyes on Jesus, he walks on water. Takes his eyes off Jesus, he begins to sink. It's a beautiful picture. When we're walking in the will of God, when we're doing what God has called us to do, we are safe. When we take our eyes off of God, all of a sudden, we begin to sink. Things begin to fall apart. God's sovereignty here, he's like, look, I've given you this authority. God over all things. And so often we forget that we serve this sovereign God. We didn't crawl out of a primordial sludge somewhere. Life didn't begin by accident. Instead, God carefully orchestrated the beginning of life. He carefully orchestrated each individual person. He knew your name before he ever put a planet in the heavens. Before the first star was created, he knew your name. How amazing of a God we serve. And not only did he know your name, he knew your parents, he knew your children, and he knew how many days you would walk on this planet. He knew every intricate detail about you. So mighty is our God, and so loving and caring is he for you. Nothing escapes. The same God that orchestrated creation, sent his Son to pay for our sins, is intricately involved in every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day of your life. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, in verse 20, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. See, we have to remember at this point, right? There is one, at least one, probably many who are following with Jesus, possibly some of these 72 who are walking around, who are doing these things, and maybe their name isn't written. Remember Judas, one of the 12, who preached the gospel and yet was not one that had his name written in heaven? He says, don't rejoice over this. The demons are subject to the authority, not of the disciples, but to Jesus. He said, if you're going to rejoice, don't rejoice in this, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. He reminds the disciples of something that we should take great joy in. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is what we take joy in. So I always separate, right, joy and happiness. Joy is that unrelenting condition of the Spirit for those who believe. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you have joy. You will suffer great loss, and yet you have joy. You will suffer injury, but you have joy, because our joy doesn't come from things that happen in our lives. The joy doesn't come from events. Joy comes from being filled with the Spirit and the knowledge that our names are written in the book of life. Happiness comes from chocolate, right? Happiness comes from family dinners, when family dinners go well. Happiness comes from visiting... I grew up in one of those homes, you know, where Thanksgiving, well, we won't. Happiness comes, it's temporary. It's like, oh, this is great. I'm loving this. Happiness can come from a really good service at church. But sometimes it's joy. You have to rely on joy. The base model of this is joy. Jesus says, wait a minute, don't rejoice in this. Rejoice in this, the foundation, that your name is written in heaven. And that's a wonderful thing, because as dark as things get, if I know my salvation is secure, then let it be dark. Because I know if this ends in the worst possible way, I'll open my eyes in heaven. That's joy. That's what Jesus is telling them. You're going to have successes. You're going to have failures. He's reminding the disciples of the foundation of all things, is that no matter what is happening around us, no matter what we encounter on that day, whether it be good or whether it be evil, whether it makes us happy or whether it makes us sad, the foundation is that we're to remain kingdom-minded. No matter what happens, God is in control, and the worst thing that could possibly happen is that I wake up in heaven. What a thing to take joy in. We will all have times when we have successes. We will all have times when we have failures. Times when we're walking strong in the Lord. And times when we're not walking strong in the Lord. Times when we're like on holy mountains. And then we're like, yeah. Okay, Lord. Not doing it today. Kind of lost my footing. Maybe you fall into a sin or say something or do the thing that you promised you'd never do. Whatever it may be, we all fall short of that target, right? You've all seen that prayer. I don't have it written down in front of me. It says, Lord, thank you for waking me up this morning. I've had a really good day. I've not thought any bad thoughts or said any bad words. I haven't done any bad things. But in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed, and we don't know what the day is going to hold. We're all human. In our victories over darkness, we rejoice not in the victories, but our names are written in the book of life. But in our failures, we don't grieve them to hopelessness, because even in our failures, even in our weakness, He is made strong. Our names are still written in the book of life. It's easy to get caught up in joys of victory. easy to get caught up in the disappointments of defeat. What keeps us steady is knowing that we belong to the Lord. Remember, we talked about the sovereignty of God. He's a big enough God. See, I'm going to pick on another God here for a little bit. You know Allah? Yeah, so the thing with Allah is Allah has these scales. And he takes what you did that's good, and he plops it down. And he takes what you did that was bad, and he plops it on this other one. And if your good outweighs your bad, then you go to paradise. But if your bad outweighs your good, then you go to hell. But then why do we need Allah? We could just use a big pair of scales, right? This is where the sovereignty of God comes in, because God says, yeah, I don't need the scales. I brought Jesus. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he'll pile the good that you did on here, and on this side, he might pile up all the bad, but then he pours on the blood of Jesus, and guess what? It all disappears. It carries no weight in God's economy. Now, if you don't have that, then guess what? There is no good, right? The hearts of men are continually evil. We don't do anything good apart from Jesus Christ. So in God's economy, it's all or nothing on one side or the other. You either know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you spend eternity in heaven because your name is written there and written in the book of life, or you don't. 100%. So then we have this prayer that Jesus prays in verse 21. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. And he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So a couple of issues here. First, in this is such a beautiful passage because in here we see the fullness of the Trinity. In the same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. The Son is rejoicing in the Holy Spirit, and he's praying to the Father. Jesus pulls aside. He's rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. Thanks God. Here he thanks God for his grace. See, it is by the grace of God that we come to know Jesus Christ. So here we go back to the traffic tickets, right? When we're driving fast, or when we're driving the speed of traffic, as we like to call it, if we're going over the speed limit and we get pulled over, let's say that everybody's driving the same speed. Speed limit 65, we're all doing 75. And I get pulled over and get a ticket. Is that just? Absolutely. I'm speeding. I'm not going to ask how many of you have ever used the speed of traffic defense, right? The reality is, if you break the law and get a ticket, it's just. If I get pulled over and don't get a ticket, what is that called? Grace. He's being gracious. Now, we look at salvation. What does everyone deserve? And after death? Hell. Right? How many? Oh, let's see. That's a trick question. Yeah. How many started out righteous? Someone said it. Who said three? Kyle Graham Prey got three. Good job, Kyle. Adam, Eve, and Jesus started out righteous. But there was only one who maintained his righteousness, right? Jesus Christ. There's only one that maintained. There's only one righteous. Everyone else has fallen. Adam and Eve fell. Everyone else fell. I'm convinced that what Eve ate in the garden was Brussels sprouts, of course. God said, you can't eat those. I did find a way to bring them in. There's only one righteous. Everyone else has fallen. So this is where we begin to look at this scripture and say, okay, what are we seeing? The Father is revealed to us. Thereby we have our salvation. Father is revealed to us. So we have the Holy Spirit that works in our hearts. Without the working of the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for us to find God. That's not in the forefront of our minds. We're not any longer programmed to seek God out without the aid of the Holy Spirit. If left to our own devices, we would never get saved. It is impossible for us to please God aside from faith, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Aside from that drawing of the Holy Spirit, we don't have faith. We look at the world around us, and yes, we know that God exhibits his characters in nature himself. All we have to do is read Romans 1. The truth of God is present, but we deny it fervently. We see it in the world around us. So many who are wealthy, so many who are smart, those who are thought wise, argue vehemently against the existence of God. Why do they do that? Well, human nature rebels against God because if there is a God, then he probably has a word. And if he has a word and this is it, then if there is a God, we are accountable for what we do. God has said, yes, in my mercy, though, I have called you out. In my mercy, I have provided a way. And he looks to his disciples and he turns to them and he says to them privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it. And they want to hear what you hear and did not hear it. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And since my Bible is not written in 18 font, I'll put my glasses on. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. We see this picture where he says, before the foundations of the world, he predestined us, in verse 5, for adoption to himself as sons. It is in God's sovereignty. When you get pulled over for speeding, and you are guilty, and the cop, or highway patrol, or whoever it is, says, have a nice day. That's mercy. That's grace. But certainly he doesn't do that to every single person he pulls over. He only does that to certain people, you know, like me, people who served honorably in the Air Force. Or whose wives did, anyway. Right? It is very rare for them to do that, but they'll do that for whatever reason. I saw this thing where this guy said, got pulled over for a traffic ticket, and he said, look, if you can give me an excuse I've never heard before for why you were speeding, I'll let you go. And he said, well, officer, about 20 years ago, my wife ran off with a police officer. And I thought you were trying to bring her back. He said, okay, have a nice day. Or it could be the other way around. Officer, my husband ran off with a police officer and I thought you were him. But, yes. And then we look at salvation. It is hard when we look at salvation and say, how is it that our loving God would predestine those whom he would save and those whom he wouldn't? Certainly, there is this combination here that I don't fully understand, and I'm not afraid to say I don't understand it, where there is God-given free will of man, and there is the sovereignty of God. And how God intermingles those two, I do not understand it. But somehow God has predestined those whom would be saved and those whom wouldn't. And he clearly says here, when we look back at Luke, verse 22, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. There's a choice that is made. Remember with Pharaoh and Pharaoh would witness the splendors of God. And then it would say, and God hardened his heart. Now, ultimately, God was bringing glory to himself. And that's what God does. And how he makes these decisions and how this is worked through in the economy of God. If you want to come to me and say, Pastor, there's this and there's this, I don't understand it. And I'm glad to say I don't understand it, or at least I'm open to say I don't understand it. There are those, and this is the verse that's so hard, right? There are those who still come to church every Sunday, like clockwork, but don't know who Jesus is. There are those who stand in this position and aren't saved, right? Matthew 7 tells us in verse 21, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. See, it's not those who say, I'm a Christian. It's those who say, I'm a Christian and do the will of the Father. Because without being a Christian, truly being a Christian, you can't know what the will of the Father is. He makes that known through the Holy Spirit. It's when God talks to us and I'm like, gosh, Lord, I don't know. It's that day when I'm answering the phone and Daniel Holmquist says, hey, have you ever thought about moving to the Bay Area? And you're like, you know, I haven't. And then I walk downstairs and I'm like, I think God is moving us to San Francisco. Tish is like, okay. Because there's this knowledge that I'd rather be in the will of God in the deepest, darkest dungeon than outside of his will, living in a penthouse in the most beautiful city in the world. It's always better to be in the will of God than outside of it. And this is what he says, if you know the Father, if you are in the will, you can still use the authority of Jesus. He says there are those that do that. There's those that stand here and have no idea. There are those that stand here and deny the deity of Christ. There are those that stand here and, though having a form of godliness, deny his power. And he says, there will be those that say, didn't I prophesy in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Which is to say, from the foundations of the world, you weren't written there. You may have held an office, you may have gotten elected, you may have done some pretty amazing things. And so often we get caught up in those things. Amazing to me, one of the things that I have seen over the last couple years is people who were well known in the Christian community, sold thousands and thousands of books or thousands and thousands of records or led huge churches, who have deconstructed their faith. But see, if your faith is in Jesus, you cannot be deconstructed. You cannot deconstruct the Almighty. It is in those, it's easy to call ourselves Christians, live as though there is no God. It is in those that what is has not been seen. So let me see how to say this differently. In Romans 10:17, it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is the teaching of the gospel that spurs our spirit, that spurs us into making that decision. It is in the work of God himself. One of the questions we look at is, if God has predestined, right? If God has predestined who will go to heaven and who will go to hell, then why are we even doing this? And you read Romans chapter 10 and you see exactly why. We have a responsibility to share the love of Christ, but we can be patient with those who argue. We can be patient with those who are antagonistic to the message. Because it's the Holy Spirit's job to call. It's the Holy Spirit's job to persuade. This is why it's so neat to be able to go into a situation where there are people that are antagonistic to the Scripture and just love them. And I can say, well, this is what the Bible says. And they could say, yeah, we don't believe that. You know, you're an idiot, whatever. And I can still love them because they're not attacking me. And it's not my job to convince them. It's really my job just to love them, to tell them the truth in love, and to love them for who they are and where they're at. But how will the world know of Jesus if we remain silent? Remember when I said, when I just read in here, it says it's not the one who says, Lord, haven't I prophesied in your name, and haven't I cast out demons? And he said, but if you haven't done the will of my Father, and we're all tasked with doing the will of the Father. The will of the Father is go into all the world, make disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if we're not sharing the gospel, if we're not a living example of Jesus Christ, then we're not doing the will of the Father. Doesn't mean you have to wear a Christian t-shirt, right? Over the years, I've had lots of Christian t-shirts. I'm not a big fan of Christian t-shirts. I'm a big fan of living Christ. I do have some Christian t-shirts I absolutely love and I wear all the time. But by and large, don't always wear them. Because I'd rather people see Christ in the way I live or hear Christ in the way I speak when I tell them, Jesus loves you. Here's the practical application. We should be careful in our rejoicing. If we rejoice in our accomplishments, we need to remember that those accomplishments are gifts from God. So yes, we should be happy. We should be rejoicing when we see what God is doing. But our joy is found in having our names written in the book of heaven, in the book of life. And ultimately, we have to be careful. We must remember that we are saved through the grace of God. Not through anything that we have done. There's no room for boasting. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know that there are limitations to our understanding, limitations to our knowledge. But Father, we thank you for what you've revealed to us through your Son, through the apostles, through your writing, through the word. Father, we pray that we would be a people who are faithful to read and to study, to know your word, to listen to your Spirit, to follow your will in our lives and for the lives of others that we impact. Truly, you're an awesome and a mighty God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few things.